back to the passage we've been looking at this month in the book of James, chapter 4. Let's pick up where we left off last week. And let's read the passage again, starting in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And let's ask God's blessing on our lesson this morning. Lord, we come for your presence as a church, as a body. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with us today. We need your presence. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to be true to the text and true to the intentions of this word right here. And Lord, that you would help me to honor you in everything that I say today. And Lord, touch our hearts. Touch our hearts with your word, with your truth. Lord, help us, Lord. We get so cold and we get so hard. I pray that you would help us, that we'd be ready to change if we see something wrong, and be ready to repent, be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been dealing with this passage this last couple of weeks. And we saw when we first started the passage back several months ago, we saw the conflicts and all of the consequences that come with the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and all of the unfulfilled desires that we have, the things that you just want to have and you just can't have. And we saw a lot of conflicts, not only conflicts in your own self, conflicts with other people, and definitely conflicts with God. And then we began to look at the concept of spiritual adultery. We showed and saw that that there is an adultery in the marriage relationship, that God characterizes Israel that went off into idolatry as having committed adultery. And then even in the New Testament, when you become a friend of the world, it's like you're an enemy with God, and that's spiritual adultery. And so we saw that comparison last week, and we began to define what the world was. When he's talking about then being a friend of the world, and how this is enmity with God, it makes yourself an enemy of God, we had to define the world. And so we started last week and we looked at that passage in 1 John, and let's turn back over there in 1 John in chapter 2. We looked at a command, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Very clear command, and no ambiguity as to what he's trying to say, but we do need to definitely understand what he's talking about when he's talking about the world. That's why we have these definitions and we have these arguments coming up as to why we should not love the world. We should not love the world, not because there's beautiful waterfalls or because there's incredible things to eat and to experience. And this is not why we're not to love the world. The world is an amazing place, and I think we saw that last week. God has made a beautiful home for us, a habitat that's just perfect for us. And so all kinds of pleasures, all kinds of good things in this world. So we're not trying to say that we have to be like the ascetics and separate ourselves from all kinds of physical pleasure. That's not what he's talking about at all. But we are talking about is we are talking about lusts, and these are desires. What we're dealing with when we're dealing with the world is not this globe. We're talking about the humanity that is in the globe. We're talking about the attitudes and the philosophies and the ideas that humanity brings forth. And in this passage, we've got three things here. We've got, for all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he gives these things and he says the in other words, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is because this does not come from God. This comes from the world. So we need to understand the source of this. The source of this comes from our natural humanity, our own lusts, our own desires. It would be a great compliment to God if his creation would recognize him and honor him as the creator. But what we found out is that humanity does not recognize God, does not love God, does not care. In fact, in one place in the scripture, it says God is not in all his thoughts. And humanity has elevated themselves above God. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. Why would you do that? Why would you, being the creation, deny the creator and then think that you yourself then have become God? But that's exactly what humanity is. And so we began to touch on the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is very, very clear. It's our own inordinate desires for anything that would harm us or hurt us, and we could give lots of examples there. The lust of the eyes, we'll get into that a little bit this morning. The things that we see, the things that we want, the things that we have. I mean, the lust of the eyes is incredible. I walk through this earth every day. I work and I drive around all over the city and the surrounding areas. And every single day I see something that I want. Oh, if I could have that. Oh, I would love to have that, you know. It's just no end. There's no end to the desire of the eyes. We'll get into that in a minute. So he's talking about this idea of covetousness and this idea of wanting things. And then he says, also the pride of life. And we're going to, deal with it next time, because in all of this, there is a solution. We're going to get into the last half of this passage in James next week. We are going to see the solution to this, the response, what we need to do in order to correct these behaviors. It involves humility. It involves taking that pride and knocking it down low. But the pride of life, the arrogance of man is incredible. Just to think of how arrogant man is and how much he thinks of himself. It's an incredible thing. So we're talking about things that steal our love. Things that will take our love for the things of God and place it somewhere else. I know that you've experienced this. If you're a normal human being, you've experienced this phenomenon where you more interested in something that's in the world and your interest in the things of God begin to grow cold. It's evident, by Christians who have passed months, sometimes years, without getting into the Word of God. That's unnatural. That's not what God designed us for to be. God designed His desire for us is that we would be interested in His things. So when you're not interested in His things, when you're not interested in His mind and what He thinks about a particular subject, then that's probably a good indication that something else has drawn your love away from the things of God. For a Christian not to be interested and not to become more mature in spiritual things, it's not right. In fact, Paul was shocked, and he says, man, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. He was incredulous that they could be walking with the Lord so long and yet be so immature in their ways. God's desire for every Christian is that he grows or she grows into a mature spiritual being, to where we have some maturity about us, to where we're not dictated and driven by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that we can somehow begin to separate these things and begin to see the spiritual nature of things. There are Christians that live their whole lives and never have a care for the soul of another man. That's unnatural. That's not what God desires for his people. We've got things. Shall I be specific? I got a list, and this is a very, very short list, but it might interest you as to how many things out there can steal your love from the ways of God. Let me introduce you to some idols, and I'm not looking at other societies right now necessarily. I'm pretty much concentrating on Americans. Okay, yeah, we raise the flag, don't we? America, we're the best. We're number one. Well, watch nationalism. Nationalism is good. You got to have pride for your country, but watch that you don't take it too far. That I'm telling you something. We got some serious issues in this country. And it's involved the church, and that's where the danger is. These things that I'm going to lay out for you, they actually have gotten into the church. Let's start out with something that's maybe not so threatening to you. We've lifted up education to be a God, to where we value education more than we value the things of God. Now, I want to clarify something. I'm going to the doctor this week. The doctor that I'm going to go see, you know what I want him to be? I want him to be educated. I don't want him to blow off his studies, okay? I don't want him to be cheating on his tests. I want him to be obsessed with his education. All right? You know what I'm talking about. This is not the kind of education that I'm talking about, but we lifted up learning and education almost above God. And it makes parents like me, man, I was concerned when I sent my kids off to college. I want them to be prepared to have a job, and I wanted them, and I didn't care whether they were IT or whether they were a welder. My goal for my kids is that they would support themselves and not sleep on somebody else's couch, that they would have their own job, their own life, pay their own way. And that's what the deal is. But man, I'm telling you something. We've lifted up education, and maybe we could call it wisdom. Because there are people out there that have a lot of degrees after their name, and they think that just because they have those letters, that necessarily makes them smart. It doesn't necessarily make somebody smart just because you've gone through school. And I'm not saying this because I'm jealous because I didn't get a doctorate degree somewhere along the line, but it amuses me when you see, and how has it gotten into the church? People expect their preachers to be doctors, of divinity, to be, highly educated men. Education's not, what's going to educate you in the things of the ministry is right here in this book. Obsess yourself with this book. read this book. I remember when I was a young Christian, I read a quote by, I think it was a guy, Independent Baptist named Bob Gray. And he was old by that time, and he was giving advice to young men. And so I read this article because I was a young man, and I definitely needed some advice. And he said, saturate yourself in the Word when you're young. And when you're old, it'll be like a well. You'll be able to draw from it freely. And so I took that advice seriously, and for about a year and a half, 2 years, I determined I wasn't going to read anything else but the book, but the Word of God. And so I did. I read, and a lot of it I didn't understand, and I just kept reading, and I kept reading. And I look back on that time, and I find that time well spent. Hey, have you read through the Bible? I'm just not a reader. I'm not saying how long have it taken you to read through the Bible. Yeah, some of you guys can read the book of Isaiah for your quiet time and be, you know, that's fine. But, I mean, are you reading? Are you on a consistent basis trying to draw things out of the Word for yourself? If you're not, you're hindering yourself. You've got to get into this book. This book is the best education that you can have. You want to know how to live your life? You want to know how to live your life? Read the book of Proverbs. Over and over and over again. Man, there's stuff in the book of Proverbs about business. There's stuff in the book of Proverbs about relationships, about your emotions, about all kinds of different civil conduct among other human beings, how you ought to treat one another. I mean, it is a wealth of information. When's the last time you were in the book of Proverbs? Man, that may be too long. Get into it. Find out God's mind. But what we've done is we've taken 1 Corinthians. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 21. 'Somehow it's gotten into this world that somebody that believes the Bible is backwards. Somehow if you just believe the Bible, you are not educated. You know what society thinks that will fix the drug problem? Education. You know what they think is going to fix the gang problem? Education. You know what they think is going to fix inequality in income? Education. Education has become the god. And the reason why certain neighborhoods are bad is not because they don't have an evil heart, not because they've gone the wrong way, because they're not educated. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of educated men that are in prison. There's a lot of educated men that are wicked down to the core. Education's not going to help you. In fact, the wisdom of the world, look what it says there. Oh, we've got a lot that we could read here concerning this, but let's look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, preaching has gone the way of the dinosaur. Preaching's not the way to do it now. We need encounter groups and we need other things. You know, I think preaching is still a pretty good avenue. Is that God endorsed it. God endorsed preaching. God endorsed the proclamation of the Word of God. You know what the world expects us to do is to keep our thoughts to ourselves. Keep to yourselves. Believe what you want to believe. You know, you poor little soul. But look, don't be infected with us. No, you know what God wants us to do? Be outspoken. He wants us to actually reach out. He wants us to rebuke the wicked works of darkness. He wants a Christian to speak up when something is wrong. And for us to just have just certain subjects that we deal with and we don't rebuke anything that's going on in the world, that's not God's intention. God wants the foolishness of preaching of the cross to save them that believe. But notice something there in verse 21. He says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world never found God through their own wisdom. Think about this for a minute. Think about some of the great societies in the world. We were at a little get together at David's house one day, and he brought out this trivia game, real fun to play, where you ask each other questions. And so it had this one question. They said, you know, when this invading army came into Egypt, how did they overcome the fenced city? We're all trying to figure out what did they do, you know, not a Trojan horse, that was the Greeks, and figure that. And it turns out that the Egyptians, who were master mathematicians. I mean, to build a pyramid, I'm telling you, that's pretty impressive. Those pyramids are pretty impressive. Some of the things that they built, some of the things that they did were incredible. And yet, they worshiped cats. And so the invading army, they were going to, and now, please, don't report me to the SBC. I'm repeating, and put them on catapults, lobbed them over the walls. And it freaked the Egyptians out because they worshiped cats, and it disintegrated. They were able to take the city. And of course, yeah, we're laughing because we think that is so stupid. They are so smart. They are intelligent beings. Egypt was an intelligent society, but they worshiped cats. I don't understand that. They did. But you think that's just Babylon? Babylon. Oh man, the political wisdom and the power to be able to have all these different nationalities and types and bring them in into one kingdom and have a cohesive society where everybody kind of gets along with each other. But they worship the sun and the moon. The sun is a ball of gas in the sky, and the moon is a dead planet orbiting the earth, but somehow they worship. They were so smart. The world, by wisdom, knew not God. Don't lift up the wisdom of men. Don't think that it's a high and mighty thing, that it's the greatest. I'm telling you, the world has its own wisdom, and God warns us of the wisdom of the world. He says, you become a fool that you can be wise. But they ridicule us all the time. Listen, turn off your apprehension to their criticisms. Make yourself immune to the criticisms of this world. They criticize us because we are so backwards. How can you just believe in a God? One God who created everything. And yet, we've been investigating his claims. We've been looking and reading as to his ideas. His ideas are well thought out. His perceptions as to the nature of human beings is right on the money. He knows exactly what he's talking about, and he has us pegged down to a T. He's got us, man. He sees what we are, and he explains exactly what he did when he created the universe. And yet the world by wisdom, now, they've got other ideas, don't they? They've got other ideas that DNA evolved itself. DNA evolved itself. Can you imagine? How is that possible? These little molecules get together, and they're in that little primordial pool, you know, and they take a break after work, and they get together and have some coffee, and these little amoebas are talking among themselves and said, you know what? Organize some sort of a footprint, some sort of a program, so that every living thing after us can follow that same program. They would have to be intelligent to do that. And it's obvious that they're not intelligent. They are being driven by a designer. minor. Anyway, I could go on and on, but that's the wisdom of the world. Listen, don't idolize yourself with the wisdom of this world. Okay, so that was just my introduction because you're not obviously very threatened by that. You've got that one down. Look at 2 Timothy 3:2. Somebody gets there before I do. Go ahead and volunteer to read it. 2 Timothy 3:2. Okay, then I'll read it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This is a terrible list. Amen. Traitors, heady, high-minded. This is a list of some of the worst sins of men. And then he puts right in there, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This one snags a Christian many times. Oh, this idea of the love of pleasure. And you say, no, I'm not a lover of pleasure. How big is that TV screen you got at home? On big houses. There are some people that have whole entire theaters in their house. I'm talking about black walls. I'm talking about graded step floors with movie theater seating, surround sound, huge 96, you know, inch, maybe more than that. I don't know, but I mean, incredible places. So that they can get educated and feel better about themselves and God. No, so that they can be entertained. Amen. We are lovers of pleasure. And that love of pleasure is putting out our love of God. You're like, man, I just can't get interested in church. Well, no wonder you spent the weekend on some, what do they call it when you watch show after show after show? What a useless, and I can get down hard on that because that's not my sin. I'll get on the rest of you for that. No wonder society didn't know what to do because they closed the theaters. Really? They closed the theaters. So their solution to that was instead of diverting their attention to things that are more profitable, they cleaned out the Walmarts and the Targets and the Sams of all their TV screens. And all of their media and all of that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And what you see on, and they're, I don't think they're spending those in-house theaters to watch documentaries on the, on things that are profitable. No. Oh, and the movies. What's wrong with watching movies? I'm becoming more and more disgusted with movies all the time. Judy and I watch old movies, you know, black and white, and they're still pretty bad. Okay? The 40s and the 50s were not innocent. Go back and look at some of those old movies. I'm like, wow. But all the movies nowadays, and you're wondering why you're not interested in the things of God, why you don't love God. There and watching pure fantasy and things that don't really exist. And I know you say it's just for a diversion, just to divert your attention, and that's fine, I get it. But they are glorifying humanity. They've got more taking the Lord's name in vain and glorifying all of the sins of the flesh, more nudity, more sex outside of marriage, more of the damaging things. They are glorifying all the things that destroy us. My advice, watch what you see. You know, when we were raising our kids, we didn't have open TV. There, we had a computer screen at the house, and so Friday nights would be movie night, and Judy and I would always have a habit of screening movies ahead of time, just to make sure, you know, that they were more palatable and we weren't teaching our kids. And one night I didn't screen a movie. I looked innocent. I saw it at Blockbuster. I picked it up and I said, yeah, that looks like an innocent movie. Oh man, I should have looked at that PG-13 a little harder. We got 5 minutes into the movie and I'm like, kids, we're watching something else. Oh no, but no, we're watching something else. I'm not going to describe it, but it was not good. Hey, when's the last time you were sitting in a movie theater? You'd already paid your money. And somebody takes the Lord's name in vain and you say, I'm not going to sit here and listen to that. And then you get up and lose your money and walk out. No, you're going to sit there through that whole filthy thing. I'm telling you, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of... I don't watch movies, Brian, so I'm out of that one. Well, you know what else we got? We've got pleasure. We've got parties. This last year was hard on society because they shut down the parties. They shut down the bars. Poor Christians were like, yeah, they shut down the bars. No sympathy whatsoever. Less DWIs, less other things. But isn't it part of society that the purpose of life is to have a party? Go out and drink and to dance and to carouse and to do all these things. To indulge. You say, well, what's wrong with going to a bar and having a few drinks? Have you looked at the statistics for drunkenness in this nation? Looked at the lives that are ruined? The people that have been affected by DWI crashes, the marriages that have been destroyed because of alcohol and substance abuse. I mean, we are lovers of lovers of God. We are going to get drunk and have a good time and have a good party if it kills us. And it's part of the nature of society. Oh, we love having our parties. We say, well, I don't drink. I'm good. Yeah, but you know what? You got lovers of pleasure too. We've got a lot of health issues because we're lovers of pleasure. We're lovers of Cheetos. Man, you got a lot of Cheeto dust on your t-shirt right there. A Cheeto is not good food. It is fake food. It is what they call it. They even label it correctly. They call it junk food. But you gorge on stuff that kills your body. Why? Because you love the pleasure of it. For no other reason. You're not eating to get healthy. Okay, I better end on that. Judy and I, we had one income by choice. I had her quit her job when we had our first child. I wanted her to be a stay-at-home mom. I was the sole breadwinner for the family. And so there were a lot of things in this life we did without. I look back on it now, I don't miss a single thing. I'm glad mom was home. We didn't need the stuff. We didn't need all that other stuff. And the toilet in my trailer flushed just the same as the toilet in the mansion in the Dominion. We didn't lose out on nothing. I forgot my point. Ruth's Chris. We went in there and I'm looking and I'm looking at the menu. And I'm like, I was stunned. I said, man, I can feed my family for 2 weeks for what one piece of meat cost. But then my friends, and I won't say who they are, I don't want to indict them, but they were like, oh yeah, yeah, and the meat here and the food and what they do over here and then this restaurant over here and then this restaurant over here. And it's because we're lovers of pleasure. Now, I'm not going to rain on your parade if you're going to go out to eat at a restaurant today. There's nothing wrong with going out to eat. Okay? But it's an illustration. You think you've got command over your desires? Why don't you say no sometime to the appetite of your flesh? You see, here's the thing. Here's the issue. The issue is that your lusts and desires are softening, causing your love for God to grow cold. And it's because you can't tell yourself no. Oh yeah, it hurts to tell yourself no. Tell a little kid no, you know? And I remember one of my kids, I won't say which one, we were pulling into a gas station, and every now and then I was nice to the kids, got them a little treat at the gas station, and one of the kids, won't say which one it was, but he's like, Daddy, Daddy, I want. And I'd already told him I was going to take him in and give him a treat, and he started whining for the treat. Well, now it's a he, so you know it's one of the... And I said, no. I changed my mind. And I turned around and drove out of the gas station. Kids aren't used to telling themselves no. They have no governor. They have no... year-old is not going to come up to you and say, you know what, Dad, I've been indulging a little bit. Fast.
They ain't gonna do it because they're driven by
their passion. No wonder we grow cold at the things of God. We haven't limited our passions on anything. We've given ourselves all the entertainment we can think of. We've given all the appetites we can think of. We have indulged our bodies with everything that we can think of, and we wonder why the things of God just aren't interesting. It's because you become a friend of the world, and you're beginning to become an enemy of God. Trading on this temporary evil world. I think in the terms of sex and beauty. I mean, multi-billion-dollar industry, all geared towards you desiring the things that you can't have, and it's everywhere. It's in, sex is in marketing, sex is in the movies, sex is everywhere. And it glorifies everything but what God intended it for it to be, a bond between a husband and a wife. But now it's a form of entertainment. It's casual sex. And what it's done is it's entrapped many, many women into its lies. Because springing out of that is this unnatural, this perverted idea of what beauty is. You read the Bible. The Bible will describe a virtuous and a beautiful woman. It will describe it. It will talk about what kind of a nature she has. How does she treat other people? How industrious is she? You know, it gives you a real good idea of what a good woman is. But you know what society does? Society perverts that all to nothing. And now it's all about beauty. It's all about billions of dollars are spent on paint. I mean, not paint, makeup. And hair. And all that stuff. Now, don't just throw it all away, okay? A little bit goes a long way, okay? But understand the point. The point is we let society dictate what's beautiful. Society doesn't know what's beautiful. Humanity doesn't have the capacity to judge what's beautiful. God judges what's beautiful. God tells you what a beautiful woman is. God tells you what a beautiful man is. And by the way, just so you know, those that have that beautiful, perfect, chiseled body have no life. I know, I look at it sometimes and I'd like, yeah, I remember when I had a six pack. Now it's a double 3-liter bottle and six pack is still under there somewhere. But I know what they have to do that. I'm 56 years old and I got a body like a 20-year-old. Yeah, you don't have any life because you're 5 hours a day in the gym worshiping the body. You see what I'm talking about? We get involved in things and we let the world set our passions. And God says there's some other things that I want you to love. Amen. There's other things that I want you to value more than the things of this world. Rats. That was the introduction. I didn't get to money. Oh, I didn't get to money. I didn't get to consumerism. You know, if we followed the Bible and everybody in America followed the Bible, we'd crash the economy. We would. If we started fixing things that were broke, if we started saying no and we're not going to buy something we don't really need, we'll crash the economy because this economy is based on buying stuff. But God says the love of money is the root of all evil.
Some have erred from the faith.
When they follow after
that love and that desire. Look, God, he thinks
money's nothing.
Outward beauty,
nothing. All the entertainment, the sports, there is no angel in heaven saying, go first, go. They don't care. Oh, we care. Isn't it a shame that you will proudly wear a Dallas Cowboys baseball cap, but you won't put any kind of indication that you're a Christian anywhere on your body? Not to say that Christians ought to wear monogrammed stuff. I'm not saying that at all. But you're more proud of your sports team than you are of God. Isn't it sad that in the church, after Super Bowl, half of the church is depressed because their team lost? It's nothing. Oh, no, you don't understand football, man. No, it's nothing. God doesn't care. He absolutely doesn't care. Oh, but God cares about other things. God doesn't care about your popularity. God doesn't care how many likes you get on Facebook or Instagram. God doesn't care what your neighbors or your friends think. Popularity is so fleeting. It's so vague. People run after passion and they run after fame and they want their name in lights. And the next generation doesn't even know who they are. Oh, don't seek after those things.
We were going to get to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So for next week, read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I've also got another passage that I want you to read. I want you to read John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. And I want you to think about the phrase, in the world, but not of the world. And we'll pick it up next week.
Amen. Dallas Cowboys is football.
Did I say baseball?
You said baseball.
That's hilarious.